Please take your Bibles, or as I heard someone say on Thursday night, or take your phones and turn to Romans 12. It's becoming more and more common for people to have their phones. That's fine. There's Frank. He's paying attention. He's got his. That's good. Got the scriptures in there. Romans 12, we have been looking at this over the last several weeks. And this is a transition. This represents a transition in Paul's letter to the Romans, because what he's saying now in chapter 12 is a response to the doctrine that he has been presenting concerning our relationship with God, our righteousness in Christ, our justification, our salvation, our need to find forgiveness and repentance, and how Christ has provided that through his death on the cross, that we now have peace with God through him. And in light of all of this, our response should be to, first of all, surrender to God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to be separate or set apart from the world and its values, and instead to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, transformed from within, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And then to take a sober self-assessment of our gifts and our talents, and then to demonstrate what a living sacrifice is in terms of expressions of love or reflections of love that are like a collage. If you think in terms of a framed work of art, and there are 9 scenes in that. That's what we have just concluded, beginning with verse 9, that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to give preference to one another in honor. This is what the love of Christ looks like. This is the profile of one who is daily making an effort to present himself or herself as a living sacrifice. These are things that we are going to be careful to do and to cultivate in our lives. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not slothful in business, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If you and I are earnestly, fervently seeking to reflect the love of Christ in this way, you would think, how in the world could anyone object to that? You would have to be loved by everyone, sought after by everyone. You're just the type of person an employer wants to have in his business. You're just the type of person that anyone would like to be associated with and be around. Someone who is so intent on reflecting the love of Christ. How could you possibly have any problems in relationships with people? You're having people into your home. You're being hospitable. You're devoted to people. You're trying to encourage people. You're persevering in tribulation. You're lifting people up. You are rejoicing in hope. And then comes verse 14. After you've seen the picture, the profile of what it means to follow Christ as a living sacrifice, suddenly, Paul seems to turn the table. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that's where we begin our scripture today. And I want to read from verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Some years back, I heard a quote. I don't know where it originated. I've used it a lot, but I've never taken credit for it. But it's a quote that says a lot about what we're going to be talking today. No good deed ever goes unpunished. Have you heard that before? No good deed ever goes unpunished. And that's our introduction to this text this morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless to our hearts this portion of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to see the importance of persevering in tribulation, of living in a way that will enable good to triumph over evil. Lord, there are, we confess, times that we have difficulty in being obedient and fulfilling your word here. But guide us today, and may your Holy Spirit strengthen us that we might stand firm in you, for we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. As much as we may not want to admit it, enemies are a fact of life. Enemies are a fact of life. We may not label people as enemies, but Jesus said it would be so. Paul said it would be so. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He also said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you." Paul said, "Those who desire to lead godly lives will be persecuted." That was certainly true, was it not, in Paul's experience? Enemies. How do we love the unlovely that we don't want to love? That's basically what Paul is exhorting us here to do this morning. In my office, I have a book that was written by Dr. Les Parrott. back in 1996. It's a book with a rather intriguing title, High Maintenance Relationships. And in this book, he talks about how difficult it is to love like Christ loved. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 42. It's from one of the what are called in Isaiah the servant songs. It talks about prophetically about the coming servant of the Lord. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one example of the servant song is Isaiah 52:13-53. We're familiar with that passage. Well, in Isaiah 42, in another of those servant songs, the prophet describes the coming servant of the Lord in these terms. He says, "The smoking flax he will not extinguish, the bruised reed he will not break." He uses the imagery there of a bruised reed and smoking flax to describe the kind of tender-heartedness that the servant will have in his relationship with others. What is a bruised reed? Well, what is a reed? A reed is like a plant that oftentimes was found around a lake bed or pond that would grow. If you were a shepherd, you were quite fond of the reeds because they enabled you to find something to do while you were tending the sheep that could get very monotonous. And so you would pluck a reed from the pond or the lake, and you would fashion it, and you could make sounds, musical sounds. You'd make a little flute with it. But because it was of such a brittle nature most of the time, they wouldn't last very long, and so you'd just crush it between your fingers and toss it aside, and if you were interested in getting another one, you'd retrieve another one. So a bruised reed is a damaged plant in a wasteland that is quickly discarded. It's of very little value. It's wounded, it's hurt, and just not even thought of. But the servant will be of such a nature that the bruised reed he will not break. Instead, he would heal. He would bring about health and vitality. The smoking flax he would not extinguish. Now, flax was used as a wick in the kind of lights or candles that they had at the time, where oil was placed. You've seen the little basin-like, that the oil would be put into the little basin and the flax would be extended down into the oil and then lit. As long as there was oil, many of us grew up singing, at least you did in our church, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." You remember that song? Wesley, do you ever sing that? You don't know that one? Okay, for Wesley's sake, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna." See, and that's how it goes, Wes. So you missed out. Rob probably back there singing it with me, weren't you, Rob? Rob missed out too. Well, thank you. Very good, Larry. Good man. That's the picture here. Now, what happens when you're not paying attention? The oil burns up and the wick is still lit. What would your guess be? Wesley, what would your guess be? No more oil, but the wick is still lit. Smoke. Black, sooty smoke. Now, this is a picture of a Christian who tries to live the Christian life in his own strength, depending on himself. And it says, Jesus will not extinguish the smoking flax. What's the first thing you'd want to do when you found that happening and you wake up and there's smoke all throughout the house because there's no oil, but the wick is still burning, is you want to extinguish it. You want to put it out. You probably want to throw the whole thing out. Find some water and quench the whole thing. Put it out. Jesus is going to reach out to those who are weak, who think they can manage in their own strength, who think they're standing but very soon are going to fall. And so you have two pictures here of the kind of love that Christ is going to have. He's going to try to heal. He's bringing comfort and encouragement and strength to the bruised reed. He's going to bring life and energy and fuel through his spirit to the smoking flax. And he's going to do it in a way that brings blessing rather than cursing. This is what Paul is talking about. Bless those who persecute you. We have those who in our minds are sources of conflict. We may not call them enemies. In his book, Parrott talks about the number one source of conflict are those who are labeled critics. If you are like most people, you have relationships that aren't easy. Impossible people. They give you the cold shoulder, they spread rumors, they seethe with jealousy, play the victim, or trample your feelings, he writes. In some cases, they may be people you simply can't stand. To sum it up, these relationships require a lot of effort, and they are your high-maintenance relationships. Now, there are critics, and he said these critics are one of about 18 personality types that he was able to identify. And the only reason I want to go through the, not all of them, but a good number of them, is because you may say, oh, well, that's not, I don't have that. That's not my problem. Somewhere on this list, I'm going to hit where your problem is. I guarantee it. The critic constantly complains and gives unwanted advice. There was a baseball manager way back in the early part of the 19th century who told a young pitcher that he shouldn't have given up on his pitching. He would have lasted a lot longer playing on every seventh day than trying to play the outfield. That was Cleveland manager Tris Speaker. You know who he was speaking of? Babe Ruth. He was a critic of the Babe. Yeah, Babe could have lasted a lot longer and become a great player if he'd stuck to pitching. There was a guy by the name of Jim Denny. Not Denny's. He's not the one founder of Denny's. He had something to do with records and recording. And he told this truck driver back in 1954, you're not worth much as a singer. You need to go back to truck driving. Thank you very much. That's not a very good Elvis impression, but that's who he talked to. Elvis. We have critics, and they're not always right, are they? Then there's the martyr, forever the victim, and racked with self-pity. You may be dealing with some people just like that. How about this type of person? Category for her or him is the wet blanket. Pessimistic and automatically negative. You've got some ideas. If you've got the wet blanket personality, they can already think of five reasons why that's not going to work. Then there's the steamroller, blindly insensitive to others. The gossip spreads rumors and leaks secrets. Well, he goes on and on to say, but the whole point in this is that we have relationships that need mending, that need fixing. We have critics. We have those that become a real test in terms of our demonstrating a Christ-like character. People that know what buttons to push that are going to get you upset. And, you know, in my ministry, I have been, from the very start, very much helped by the overall ministry. We have their devotions in the back of what used to be called the Radio Bible Class, Our Daily Bread. The DeHaans, M.R. DeHaan, I think, was the founder, and then his son Richard took over for a long time. But they used to produce little pamphlets. And there was one that I picked up when I was back in college called The Pastor and You. And I just want to share a paragraph from this with you this morning, because from a pastoral standpoint, this is how I'm affected by a text like this. Mr. DeHaan writes, "It's not the work of preaching, the calling on the sick, nor his administrative duties that tax the energy and break the spirit of a pastor. Rather, the physical weariness and nervous exhaustion are usually the result of strained relationships between the pastor and his congregation, strained relationships. It's when there's misunderstanding and he faces opposition based on some petty and personal difference of opinion that he feels the pressure of his position most greatly. It's the inability," and this is the sentence in this paragraph that really throughout the years has spoken to me, "it's the inability to please the very ones he loves the most and the disappointment of being continually faced by unjust criticism that would tempt him to throw up his hands in despair. There are always some who stand ready to find fault and to criticize. Someone has expressed it, and I won't go into that. But, you know, pastors, all of us experience times when we think things are unjust. But what Paul is saying here is that we need to rise above, and he is giving us what we might call the rules of engagement. When there is opposition, when the enemy is on the attack. And there are six of these here, and let me just mention them this morning, and then we will finish next week by looking at each of these individually. Rules of engagement. Number one, beginning with verse 14, resist your natural human response. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. You see, blessing is not our natural response. Number two, verse 15. Put yourself in the other person's place. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, try to live harmoniously. That should be our goal. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. So that's number three. Number four, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. The fifth, leave all revenge to God. You see that in verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And finally, the sixth, from verses 20 and 21, be sensitive to your enemy's needs and try to meet them. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So next week we will look at each of these rules of engagements and what it means to be at peace with all men. For this morning, what we see is again a reflection of the one who showed us the way by his example. The way to love in spite of opposition. And that's what we need to remember. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask, knowing that you would not ask us to do the impossible, but because of the power of your Holy Spirit, we are able to apply these truths that we hear today. Lord, we ask that we would engage our culture and those who are opposed to truth and the Christian way of life in a way that will both honor you, exalting our Savior, and at the same time cause us to be confident that you are in control and that you are leading us. Heavenly Father, forgive us where we have failed to apply these rules of engagement and have acted out of impure motives. Cause us, Lord, in all things to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, for we pray through Christ. Amen.